together in the Word of God, and on this Palm Sunday we read one of the accounts of Palm Sunday as we find it in the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 21. We read verses 1 to 17. The Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 21, reading from verse 1. And when they, that is Jesus and the disciples, drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on an ass, and on a colt the foal of an ass. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the ass and the colt, and put their garments on them, and he sat thereon. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple of God and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, Thou hast brought perfect praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there overnight. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. In the story of the life and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in the four Gospels, there are certain days or certain stages or certain crisis points that are significant. And they are significant because they focus the truth about both the person and the work of the Savior. And some people tend to see seven such crisis points. Dr. Campbell Morgan, who was formerly minister of Westminster Chapel, has a book entitled The Crisis of the Christ. And these seven are the birth. Truly that was a crisis point when the Savior came into the world. His birth, his baptism, when he took his stand as the representative and the substitute for sinners. His birth, his baptism, his temptation when he faced the devil on our behalf, his transfiguration when his glory, the glory of his perfect humanity was revealed, his death, as we shall speak about it at our Good Friday service, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God. These seven crisis points, each of them a wonderful historical event. These are not symbols, these are not myths. These are historical events, things that happened in history. His birth, his baptism, his temptation, his transfiguration, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God. But I think we could add another crisis or another significant day or another significant historical event, namely the day, and again we speak of history, the day when Jesus Christ will come again in his personal glory and in the manifestation of his perfect kingdom. He will come again. This is something that we affirm every time we gather at the Lord's table. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he come. And that is a historical event. It is the event that brings the history of this broken down world of ours to its ultimate climax. Not its ultimate destruction, but its ultimate climax. But there is still a further significant day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one we read about in Matthew chapter 21, Palm Sunday. A significant day. The day that introduces us to the events recorded in Scripture of each of the day of the week, of the days of the week that we call Holy Week, climaxing on Good Friday. Now, Palm Sunday is the obvious theme for today. But we need to be careful, because the very name Palm Sunday concentrates on the procession and the enthusiasm of the crowd and the children singing in the temple, Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sang. But when we concentrate exclusively upon that, and I hope you noticed this as we read the passage, we forget that in the context of the Palm Sunday procession, there was a clear manifestation of evil, unbelieving skepticism and rejection. It is perhaps recorded more clearly in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 19 at verse 39. The people were shouting and saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Silence this kind of talk. We can't have this kind of thing. We are not with this kind of thing." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out." It's a very vivid statement, isn't it? Jesus said, if people didn't recognize that this is a crisis point in the plan of salvation, the very substance of creation would speak out. We mustn't forget the unbelief. Nor must we forget in our concentration on the procession of Palm Sunday that the procession led right to the temple in Jerusalem. And as part of the story of Palm Sunday, we have the picture of an angry Jesus. Not a Jesus who had lost his temper, that's a different thing altogether. We have the picture of an angry Jesus exercising his right in cleansing God's temple. Did you notice that he said, "My house"? I wonder if they noticed that. He didn't say God's house. He didn't even say my Father's house. He said my house. And so as part of Palm Sunday, we have the angry Jesus. And as we consider Palm Sunday, we have to see both in terms of Jesus presenting himself as their king, in terms of the passage in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." All the pilgrims in Jerusalem would have known this passage. The Jewish pilgrims knew their Bibles. In a way, I fear that many evangelical Christians don't know their Bibles. They would have known this passage. They recognized what was happening. This is why they shouted, "Hosanna! Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass." Oh, they said, "This is it. This is it. It's been promised. It's taking place. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." And we have to recognize, both in Jesus presenting himself as the promised king and in his authority in cleansing the temple, that Jesus quite deliberately, in this public action, threw down the gauntlet. He presented an open, recognizable public challenge to the Jewish leaders and to the Jewish people as to whether or not they would recognize him as their king and yield to him as their king and crown him as their king. We didn't get on too enthusiastically in singing, "Crown him, crown him, crown him." But it's something we need to think about. And so they were challenged to recognize and to yield to their king who had come amongst them. But by the end of the week, a week in which he was amongst them day in, day out, a week during which day after day he taught them and challenged them, at the end of that week, when Pilate, the Roman governor, brought him out to the balcony of his house and said, "Behold your king," they screamed with the very fury of hell, "Crucify him." Palm Sunday, Hosanna. But it's easy to shout the hallelujahs. And Good Friday, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, crucify him." But as we paint the picture of the situation of Palm Sunday, we've got to remember also that the city of Jerusalem at that time was simply crowded, more than crowded, with pilgrims for the Passover feast. And feelings would be running high. And you could guarantee, I think, that every Roman soldier of the entire garrison in Jerusalem would have been on duty. There was no leave that time, that week. And these Romans knew plenty about ceremonial processions. They were good at it. And we've got to try to imagine both the scorn and the laughter of the Roman soldiers and their officers at the picture of the Jews crying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." That's Luke chapter 19, verse 38. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And he'll look at him, look at him. A solitary, silent figure riding on the back of a donkey. Now, having set the scene, I hope, and the atmosphere, consider Jesus. Because without him, there is no Palm Sunday. There is nothing of significance. And there are many different ways to consider Jesus. And it's always something that pleases God when we consider Jesus. If you're ever puzzled and wondering, what can I do to please God? Consider Jesus. And the Father's heart will be glad. Yes, there are different ways to consider Jesus in this story. I was telling it to the children in Kelvin's school earlier on in the week. In verses 1, 2, and 3, we see something either of Jesus' sovereign providence or his careful preparation. I don't know if there was a prearranged arrangement with the owner of the animals. I can imagine Jesus, he was so human, you see, and saying to the owner of these beasts, you know, I could need them one of these days. And I can imagine the man, well, if you need them, they're you. See, this was the kind of response that Jesus evoked in many people's hearts. Not everybody's heart. Now, I don't know if this was all arranged or if it was miracle. But the disciples went. They found the two beasts. They began to untie them. Somebody said, hey, what are you doing? And they said, the master has, oh, that's all right. If the master needs them. Right. Oh, what a way to live your life, isn't it? If the master needs me, well, there's no need for any discussion. I suppose in verse 6, when I read there, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. I think of how often, for example, I've argued the point with Jesus. I've wondered about which way I should go, and this way or that way. And in pastoral work, I've been aware of other people arguing the point with Jesus. No, nothing with the disciples. The moment Jesus said, go, they went. Not a trace of hesitation. And again, I think we see something of the personal influence that Jesus had on his disciples. We don't know who the disciples were. I'm fairly sure one of them wasn't Peter. He would have argued the point. Peter always argued the point. And there are a lot of Christians who should be called Peter. In verses 7, 8, and 9, the kids at Kelvin School were intrigued at this bit. The calmness of these animals, on whose back no one had ever sat. But they threw the clothes on their backs, and Jesus sat on the back of one of them. No reaction, no wild kicking, no bucking. And with all the crowd shouting and waving branches in front of the eyes of the poor beast and throwing things down on the ground. Nothing temperamental in the beasts. Oh yes, it's maybe reading into the story. But I can think of my Jesus just stroking the beast's neck. Or maybe not even that. Because I feel that even the very animals knew that this was no mere man sitting on its back. The crowd didn't know who he was. The crowd said, who's this? Oh, the prophet Jesus. Another, oh, it's Joseph the carpenter's son. The donkey didn't believe that. The marvelous picture, Palm Sunday. But oh, the focus of that picture is Jesus. And it is Jesus I want to concentrate on. We could consider Jesus in the light of the four Gospels in a whole variety of ways. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus the Good Shepherd. Jesus the Friend of Sinners. Jesus tired out at the well of Samaria. Jesus longing for the kindly verbal support of his friends in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When I wrote that in my sermon notes, I sat back in my chair at my desk and I thought of the music of Handel's Messiah. He was despised. Despised and rejected. Yes, it pulls your heart, doesn't it? Or it should. It should. Right through the Gospels and right through the epistles of the New Testament, there is an emphasis on the humanity of Jesus. Tempted in all points like as we are, troubled often, weeping over Jerusalem, sobbing like to break his heart. Right through the Gospels and right through the epistles, there is testimony to his eternal divinity. He said, I came forth from God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In his prayer he said to the Father, glorify me now with the glory that I had with thee before the world was ever made. And at the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Yes, we're still thinking of the man riding on the donkey. Look at him. Consider Jesus. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But on Palm Sunday we read, they asked, who is this? Oh, the prophet Jesus of Nazareth. Even in their religious thinking, you see, he was just a man. But they were wrong. You remember the story in Mark's Gospel, is it chapter 4, towards the end? The story of the stilling of the storm. The disciples. Oh, poor, I feel sorry for the disciples. We're so like them. They were in such a panic. We're good at panic, aren't we? Well, I'll speak for myself. I'm good at panic. And in their panic, they blurted out to Jesus, Do you not care that we're all going to drown? And he didn't scold them. He stood up and he said to the wind and the waves, hush. There was a great calm. And the disciples said, who is this? Well, they knew it was Jesus. Who is this? This is a side of him that we haven't properly recognized. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Wasn't it after the feeding of the 5,000? Again, Jesus was speaking and he said, I am the bread of life. And they said, who is this? Oh, Joseph, the carpenter's son. And another occasion, two different occasions if I remember rightly. Oh, I could turn up the references, but time's flying past. When Jesus said on two different occasions to people, your sins are forgiven. They said, who's this? No, nobody can forgive sin except God. And it never occurred to them. Who is this? God manifest in flesh. Oh, how I love the Christmas carols. It's such a pity that we only sing them at Christmas time. True God of true God. Who is this? Sitting on the back of that docile beast, in the midst of that clamoring procession. It's Jesus. Jesus, who is the focus of Palm Sunday. And ever since I began to think about Palm Sunday, and I did almost at the beginning of my holiday, and it didn't spoil my holiday at all, but ever since I began to think of today and this morning service, that kept on going through and through my mind, the words we'll be singing in just a few minutes at the close of our service. Ride on, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. And I've been thinking about the majesty of Jesus. I haven't been thinking too much about the majesty of Jesus, but I have been this past week. You see the majesty of Jesus in the transfiguration when he shone. And it wasn't the shining of the light of heaven down upon him, it was the outshining of perfect humanity. And at that point, Jesus, as a man, could have claimed entrance into heaven, and he couldn't have been refused, because as a man, there was nothing in him that could keep him from heaven. You see the same majesty of Jesus when he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Do you ever try? Oh, I know imagination's difficult. Do you ever try to think of him? What he looked like? What the disciples saw on that occasion when it's recorded? He set, is it Luke chapter 9? I forget the verse. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. I think we would see the majesty of Jesus. You see that same majesty as he stood before Pilate. I nearly said, poor, battered Jesus. Because by then he had been scourged, ill-treated. And Pilate said, are you a king? And Jesus said, thou sayest. The majesty of Jesus. Oh, I think of that same majesty when I see him throned upon the cross. Had he not said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down of myself. Oh, what a Jesus. We sang a version of the Te Deum last night at the prayer meeting, a paraphrase of the words. And in that Te Deum, we have the words, heaven and earth are full of the majesty of thy glory. No, I bid you think, my dear people, as you look at him riding on the back of that lowly beast, I bid you think of the majesty of Jesus. We do not give him majesty. We acknowledge it. And we bow before it. Oh, I don't think we can ever really put into words, human words, the majesty of Jesus. Scripture does it best. Scripture does it perfectly. Yes, I've got the references quoted. Micah, the prophet Micah chapter 5 at verse 2 speaks of this one who is to be born in Bethlehem, whose origin is from old, from ancient of days, whose goings forth are from everlasting. The majesty of Jesus. I quoted earlier the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The language originally, the Word was with God, the Word was face to face. The Father, the Son, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. And there he is, riding in the back of the lowliest of beasts. Do you not see him in his majesty? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Can I read to you these words from Paul's letter to the Colossians? Listen to this. Think of him on that lowly beast. Think of his majesty. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So that in everything he might be preeminent. Oh, my dear people, whatever else you take away from this service, forget about preachers and everybody else. Look at him. There I quote it in the words of a chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and what do you see? Majesty. Ride on in majesty. In lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, thy triumphs now begin o'er captive death and conquered sin. Oh, what a Jesus! What a Jesus! Hebrews chapter 1. This Jesus, who is the very image of God. What more can I say or dare I say as I bid you think of him in his majesty? I see this Jesus, your Jesus, my Jesus, in his majesty, in his humiliation. He is the one who said, I am among you as one who serves. I see him in his majesty as he knelt to wash the disciples' feet. I see him in his majesty in lowly pomp riding into Jerusalem. And I thought about it, and I still think about it, having walked down the Palm Sunday road and gone round the bend of the road and seen Jerusalem. What were his thoughts? The majesty of Jesus in his humiliation. Can I read it to you in Scripture? Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He made himself of no reputation. He was willing to be nothing, despised, rejected, devalued. But tell me this, right through his life, yes, from the stable in Bethlehem to the gallows and Golgotha, Can you think of anything that ever contradicted His Majesty? His Majesty in His humiliation. His Majesty in His exaltation. Because God has given to Him the name that is above every name. Oh, there's not a name that means more to God than that name. He humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Oh, if your heart ever say, "Oh God, God, what can I do?" Oh, bow your knee to Jesus. God has made Him, we read this in our studies in Ephesians, God has made Him head over all in the interest of the church. And we read in Scripture, oh, what glorious gleams of majesty there are. When He had once for all made sacrifice for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Sitting in the lowly beast, sitting at the right hand of God. The picture is the same. The majesty of Jesus. And this is the Jesus, so says Scripture, who now appears in God's presence on our behalf. This is the Jesus who ever lives to make intercession for us, so says the Scriptures. This is the Jesus who, when we sin, speaks as our advocate. And no advocate was ever arrayed more gloriously than Jesus at the very throne of God. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so I bid you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Because this is the Jesus in all His majesty who meets us on the daily road of ordinary life, just as He met Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer was, "I am the Jesus whom you refuse." Would you refuse Jesus? I said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And I leave you with the words of the Roman governor. And I point to this Jesus and say, "Behold your King." Amen, and may God bless to us His word.